Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Malachi, chapter 2. While you're turning there, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the simplest truths we find in the Word of God that can be the most life-changing? I mean, consider a passage of Scripture that you just definitely don't need a PhD to fully understand, and yet its implications are profound and life-changing. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. Now stop and let those three last words sink into your heart for a second. God is love. Maybe we could even turn it around and personalize it. This morning, God loves you. Now, I realize that's not the deepest spiritual truth you may have encountered in this last week, but boy, what a life changer. You know, people will sometimes ask, what was it that caused you as an atheist to give your life to Jesus Christ? Well, it wasn't a clever argument. It wasn't even the preponderance of evidence of the resurrection. It wasn't even coming face-to-face with the reality of the sufferings of Christ. All these things certainly paved the way. But I remember clearly the moment my life changed in a movie theater in Oxnard, California, at a Billy Graham film. It was called A Time to Run, and there was a concert scene where a Christian musician named Randy Stonehill sang a song called I Love You, and the lyrics went like this. Jesus came into the world to show us the way and set us all free, and when he died, he was saying, I love you. Now, at that moment, in my heart and my mind, something clicked. The light went on. As a non-believer, in all the encounters I had had with Christians, all the debates that I had gotten into, and boy, as a son of a lawyer, I'll tell you, I loved arguing with Christians. Not a single one of them had ever shared that truth with me. God loves you. And that's what changed my life. Is that deep? Is that profound? You know, it's interesting. I had the opportunity to meet Randy Stonehill after a concert of his, and I shared with him the impact that that song, I Love You, made on my life, that it literally was that which took me from darkness into the light. And he kind of laughed, and he said, you know, I wrote that song in 5 minutes when I was stuck in a traffic jam on the 405 freeway. Deep? Profound? Well, maybe not in words, but in the ability to change lives, you betcha. In fact, for my money, there is no more consistent, powerful, life-changing truth that every believer in Christ, no matter how much time in the saddle you've had as a believer, no matter how many laps you've run in the Christian life, needs to keep front row center. That simple truth, God loves you today. So why do we drift away from that so easily? Well, it's not a new challenge. In fact, in our study this morning in Malachi, God is going to draw his people back to that basic and yet amazingly powerful truth. In a study this morning we could call the God who cares, we're going to see that the love of God does make an amazing impact upon our lives in three very important ways. First of all, it tells us something about God. That God's love, the fact that God loves us, tells us that God feels for us. We're going to see what a profound and overwhelming truth that is this morning. Secondly, we're going to see that God's love reveals the truth about us, where we really stand with him in a very unique and searching way. And finally, we're going to see that God's love isn't just sloppy sentimentality. It isn't just, gee, look at them, they're so cute from a distance. We're going to see that God's love deals with the deepest issues of our lives. Well, fasten your seatbelts and hang on to your hats. We are going to come face to face with the very heart of God here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17 this morning. Lord, you are a God who loves us, and I thank you, Lord, that that love entitles you and entails the idea that during this time of study in your word, you want to speak to us individually. You want to reveal that truth to us more profoundly. Lord, if we've drifted from that truth because we think we're more mature than that, I pray we would come back to that first love relationship with you today. Lord, if we've never encountered the love of God, I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to understand what your character really is all about and what your kind, compassionate intentions are for us today. And if we are in a place where maybe we, through circumstances or situations or our feelings, are doubting whether you loved us or not, I pray that you would dispel those doubts with the powerful truth that your love will never change. It always remains and can be a foundation that will never fail us. So speak to us and lead us into your truth now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, if you've been with us in Malachi, if you're the kind of person that likes your spirituality in the vague, ethereal, otherworldly kind of variety, you shouldn't get anywhere near the book of Malachi. Because in Malachi, we see the truth about a relationship with God definitely in shoe leather. It is an immensely and intensely practical book. And if you don't believe that's the case, well, last week we talked about God dealing with the idea of divorce and how divorce doesn't begin in a court of law. It begins in the inner recesses of the heart. There is a very important truth that we saw repeated over and over and over again about people that were dealing treacherously with their wives. Take heed to your spirit. Now, that is a very profound truth. In fact, one of the most important truths, one of the most important guarantees of future satisfaction in any relationship you're in, especially a marriage relationship, is this. Your relationships on the horizontal will never exceed in quality your relationship with God in the vertical. And if you want to see God change and transform your marriage, don't work on changing your spouse. Work on changing your heart. Don't work on the presenting problems that seem to be an issue. Work on drawing close to the one who can solve any and every problem that you've got in life. Well, if you don't put first things first, if you don't have that relationship with God online, then all the well-intentioned advice and have a date night with your spouse and make a list of 10 things you used to do when you first got married and go back. I mean, all these things are great pieces of advice, but they're not worth the paper they're printed on if we don't have a heart behind it. And there's only one person who can give us a heart that causes every other relationship we have to be beautiful and growing and satisfying, not only for ourselves but for others. And that's by having that connection with the love of God. Take heed to your spirit. And if you're going, boy, I missed that one, well, go to our website and you can access that. We're even thinking about having this one printed up and having as a resource that we'll give to couples that are struggling, because there's no more important truth that we can have than learning to take heed to our spirit. Great. How do you do that? How do you make sure that all's well on the vertical so that all can be well in the horizontal? Well, that's where we pick things up in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. There we read this: "You wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Now, I don't know about you, but right off the top, there's a pretty intriguing statement that's made in our passage here today. Did you pick it up? It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your word." Now, that term wearied is a really interesting one in the original language. It's the Hebrew word hovagaten. It literally means to become tired from a long day of work, in essence. It's that feeling at the end of the day that you have when you've gotten done with work and you just kind of feel a little bit tapped out. Now, it's important to understand that this doesn't mean that God was tired of the work he was doing, but he was tired from the work that he was doing. Now, it's very important for us to grasp this because, you know, a couple of truths we need to understand. You know, nobody is going to essentially outrun God's patience, right? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." God's love is everlasting, you know, and God doesn't get to a point where no matter how difficult we might be at a particular stage of our life, where he's just like, man, this, you're just wearing me out. I think of Psalm 121, where we are told in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't need to take five. God doesn't need a break from the work that he is doing in you. However, this picture of God expressing the idea of weariness here does tell us something. When God looks at us, sometimes it's difficult on him. It hurts his heart, if you will, to see where we are in our lives. God actually cares about what's happening in your life and my life. You know, the idea that somehow God would run out of patience with us, or that God, you know, has a limited amount of grace, and maybe we've exceeded that. Boy, it's such an important thing that we understand that that's not true. You know, back in the 1800s, there was a guy named Colonel Robert Ingersoll. He was a veteran of the Civil War. And he was a die-hard atheist, very much enamored with the ideas of Darwin and the Brave New World. In fact, he was a very gifted speaker. He used to go around and do evangelistic outreaches designed to convert people to atheism. And he was very effective at it. He'd draw large crowds. And one of Colonel Robert Ingersoll's killer illustrations that he would use to bamboozle the faithful who would be there was this idea of the patience of God. And he would stand before the people and he would say, "God knows, your God knows that I hate him, that I despise him, that I blaspheme his name. Well, I'll tell you what, if God is real and God is true, I will give your God 30 seconds to visit judgment upon me. Let him strike me with a lightning bolt." And people go, "Ooh, wow. You know, let's see what would happen." He'd encourage people to get out their watches, and they would count down that 30 seconds. And there was Ingersoll, and it'd be 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And there was Ingersoll, looking fit as a fiddle and as blessed as the day he was born. And people would go, "Ooh." Until one day, a Protestant minister went to Ingersoll's crusade. And he was sitting in the front row, and Ingersoll did his countdown thing. He was standing there saying, "Yeah, see, God hasn't judged me." And the Christian pastor stood up and said, "Only a fool would think that he could run out the patience of God in 30 seconds. You see, God is intensely and immensely patient with us. And yet, in this passage, we see that within that patience, God has room for the emotion of exasperation. In fact, in the ministry of Jesus, you might recall in the book of Mark, chapter 9, when Jesus has just come down from the glories in the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees this hubbub going on, and his disciples, the other nine that were left behind, aside from Peter, James, and John, were disputing with some of the Pharisees, and there was a man there with a demon-possessed son. And again, the man comes up and he said, "You know, my son's cruelly demon-possessed. The demon tries to kill him, and all this time, your disciples couldn't cast it out." And we're told at this point, Jesus said something that in a sense sounds remarkably un-Jesus-like at the surface of it all. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, Jesus said this in response to this, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." There were times, there were moments where Jesus was just like, and he was God, right? He's God in human flesh. And we as human beings have this endless ability to live our lives in such a way that sometimes, boy, it's tough on God. It wearies God, in a sense, to deal with us. Now, the big question we have to ask is this. If we as human beings are so fallen and twisted that sometimes God looks at us and feels as tired in his work of doing with us emotionally as we would feel emotionally and physically at the end of a hard work day, why does he bother? Why does he bother to continue to deal with people like us? Well, the answer is pretty simple, but pretty profound. God is love. God is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we are told in verse 4, God's love, suffers long and is kind. In other words, God is not asking you and me in his call to love one another to do something that he himself is not willing to do. And let's face it, loving one another, even on the horizontal, even in our best moments, can be something that brings us to the edge of our limits. Maybe you've heard the old ditty before, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. And believe you me, there's one truth you can take to the bank. You are dreadfully like other people. Did you know that? You're as difficult to love as that person who really pushes your buttons. To somebody else, there's just something about you that is just, We're all that way because we're all fallen and sinful. Now, why does God continue to love us? Because it's his nature to love. And when God created man, understand this, when God created Adam and Eve, situated them in the garden, he gave them a very priceless, very powerful, but very dangerous gift. It's the gift of free will and free choice. Because without free will and free choice, real love is impossible without being freely given. And so because we misuse that gift of free will and free choice, well, we turned away from God. We rebelled against him. His once perfectly good creation is now overrun with death and despair and decay. And it's definitely not the way he created it. So understand something. God's love, understand, is not for cowards. Love is not for cowards. It wasn't something that was easy on God. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis said about the reality of love and why it's so important and why it's worth the risk and why it's worth hurting about, if you will. He said this in his book, The Four Loves, there is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. See, that's the deal. God calls us to love. And those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. When you brought that bouncing baby boy or girl home that first day, you know, and they just fit in your hand. It's just so funny, you know, having Bridget and Ben Watson with us here. You know, they were, Bridget was around when my children were very, very small. I remember Bridget babysitting our kids when they were really little. And you know, when I was thinking about that, I kind of flashed back on it. You know, I remember when I used to be able to hold my son Sean like a little football in my hand and just sort of look at him like that. If I were to try to do that today, I'd break my arm. He's a big kid now. I said, how'd he get that big? You keep feeding him. That's what happens. You know, it's so funny because you see new parents and, you know, and they face the challenge of pregnancy and they think, oh, you know, once we cross that finish line, the baby comes, the hard work's over. You don't want to tell them, right? Two words in your future, sleep deprivation. And then once that baby starts sleeping through the night, they start thinking, oh, yeah, now it's going to be easy. We're home free. And yeah, I always kind of smile because I just don't want to make this two words, teenagers. You know, and even when they get beyond, you never quit caring about them, right? You know, I mean, it's always one thing after another. And yet, those of you who are parents out there, I'm sure would bear witness with me, you want to trade the experience for the world. Why? Because God gives you this profound love for your children. It'll cost you everything, but it's a price you would be definitely and willingly and delightfully willing to pay. Why? Because it's a reflection of God's love for us. You know, I remember when Sean was born, you know, my poor wife, Pam, 38 hours of labor and then an emergency C-section. And we almost lost both her and Sean in the process. And I remember being in the hospital room, and Pam is knocked out after all of this, and I'm just sitting here holding Sean. And you know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes, right? But there's also, I believe, no atheists in delivery rooms, because looking at my firstborn and just seeing this miracle of life, it was one of the most profound spiritual experiences I ever had. And I remember just staring at his little face, and he's looking at me and kind of scrunching with his eyes and all this other stuff. And I just stare at him. I thought, you know, maybe a minute had gone by, and I looked up the clock. And I'd been holding for 45 minutes and just seemed like nothing. And I had never felt that kind of love before. It was like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "That's how I feel when I look at you." You know, sometimes we think God is the great critic in the sky. God is the touchy guy that we can't really approach. Oh, the message is this: God loves you, and he cares enough to even hurt for you as he sees what we go through life. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 says this: "For when we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For perhaps for a good man, someone might die, and for a righteous man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Wow. The love of God. And it's on display. Or notice it says in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with" what? Your words. What was it that made dealing with people such a challenge? Now, God focuses in on one part of what was going on with the Jewish people at this point that he's addressing here. But I think it applies across the board. What wearies God? What makes it so difficult on God to deal with people like us? Well, in two words, it's our words. It's the way we talk.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.